The last time that we had Christmas on a Sunday was back in 1994, a long time ago. We were discussing this with the elders many months ago and talking about our schedule for this morning and what we'd be doing and wondering how we would do our services today. And I thought back, I said, you know, I don't think I've been here at Fairhaven for a really, really long time where Christmas actually fell on a Sunday morning. And I don't know, actually, the last time it was before 1994, but since we were away, we were out of the country at that time. I know it's been at least 20 or 25 years since I celebrated a Christmas Sunday here at Fairhaven. So it's a real privilege for me to be here with you this morning. In the past few weeks, I've interviewed several people and asked them to write something down for me, to send me an email. But what I asked them to do for me was to write down with, just in a few words, what they felt was the most memorable or most important or most significant thing that they remember about Christmas for themselves. Not necessarily for their whole family, but just for themselves, a personal memory of Christmas. Let me read to you a couple of the responses that I got. One man wrote this: "My parents' tradition was to hang stockings on the mantle for each of the kids, and to fill these stockings on Christmas Eve with all sorts of toys, candy, and other surprises. I always became so caught up with looking through my stocking and discovering what it contained that I completely forgot that there were a lot of other gifts stacked under the tree just waiting to be opened. Every Christmas morning, I finished with the stocking and suddenly realized all over again that this was just the beginning, that there was a whole lot more to come. I have never tired of that sense of joy and expectation that I felt every time." Another woman said this: "In the weeks leading up to Christmas Day, my siblings and I would construct small boxes out of cardboard and paper, decorating them with pictures cut from magazines. Every evening, my father would sit in a large chair in the living room with a big bag of straw by his side. We would report to our father how many good deeds we had done during that day, and he would reward us with that same number of pieces of straw. I would take my pieces of straw back to my handmade box and use them to prepare a manger for baby Jesus. The hope was that by Christmas Day, we and our boxes would be ready to receive the King." Another man wrote this: I recall one, I don't know the exact year, when most of the children were born, and we had the house beautifully decorated inside. On this particular Christmas morning, we decided to display one large gift for each child without the wrappings. Well, after church attendance, and then after breakfast, and then only, he put in caps, the children were allowed to see their big unwrapped gift. What I personally recall is seeing the absolute genuine joy in each of their eyes. What that did for me personally was, for a minute or two, gave me such a sense of God's goodness and the joy that was manifested on their faces. Through the children, I was so profoundly thankful of the Lord's overwhelming awesomeness and blessings. I think that if I asked all of you, if I had asked every one of you, all of you could probably recite some memory, some special thing that you remember about Christmas. People ask me, what was my favorite Christmas? Sometimes I think that each Christmas is my favorite one, because there's something special about all of them. But my most famous, or my most important remembrance, not famous, my most important remembrance of Christmas has nothing to do with gifts. It has nothing to do with toys or trees or decorations. And it doesn't even have anything to do with family gatherings, as much as I enjoy them. It has to do with a time when I first became a Christian, and I realized for the first time that the songs that we sing at Christmas time, the Christmas carols, have such a profound meaning. And as I sat and listened for the first time as a new Christian to the songs that I had sang for many years and heard over the speakers when I was in the shopping malls and in the Sears and Roebuck looking for a pipe rack for my dad or whatever it was I was buying that year, that these songs had a meaning, that it went far beyond what we were saying in these words. There was something about Christmas that was very special. When I was first a believer, the first year that I was a Christian, a man who used to attend here at Fairhaven, is a dear friend, and still remains a very dear friend of mine. He took me to see Handel's Messiah, the performance, the live performance, and I had always appreciated the music. And it wasn't until that time that this man turned to me and he said, "Did you know that Handel's Messiah, all the words of this musical piece are just verses and phrases from the Bible that are set to music?" And I was astonished. I had no idea. And all through the performance, I kept turning to him and saying, "Is that in the Bible? Is that in the Bible? Does it say that in the Bible?" And I had this overwhelming sense of there is a whole new world here for me that I had never understood before. What I'd like to do this morning in the remaining minutes that we have is to take one of what I consider to be one of my favorite hymns, my most favorite Christmas carols, and just read to you some of the lines from this carol and then the corresponding Bible verses that go along with this. And I hope that our hearts would be moved just to a degree that I was moved so long ago when I began to realize for the first time what is behind the lyrics, what is going on here, what is God accomplishing. My prayer this morning is that we'll have a new, fresh appreciation for that. We sang this song this morning. We sang some of the verses, not all of them. A hymn by Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley and his brother John were well-known preachers and evangelists. And Charles Wesley wrote over 5,000 hymns and poems and songs of praise to God. This is his best-known one, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Now, you know the words of this, but let's just go through this together, part by part, and let me share some verses with you. The hymn begins with, "Hark, listen, pick up your ears, pay attention. Hark the herald, someone is coming. Someone has made an announcement. The angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild." The word of God says this, "But the angels said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." Last Sunday, the children sang that wonderful piece, that musical that they did for us, telling us about the angelic reaction, the heavenly reaction, when it was announced finally that God's Messiah was to be born. We watched that presentation, and you begin to sense, through their presentation, you begin to sense the excitement that must have been going on in heaven at that time. The day of God's visitation is here. God intervening in time and space, and the Son was to be born. All of heaven can't contain that joy. It can't contain the glory. And that's why, one of the reasons why the heavens opened up at that time in history, and the angels shouted and the angels sang, and this great announcement went out. Hark the herald. The angels are singing. I'm not sure how many times it's mentioned in scriptures that the angels were singing. It talks about the angels speaking. It talks about the angels proclaiming. But it's not very often that the angels sing. But this was an important time in history. The hymn goes on, "God and sinners reconciled." What a profound statement. The Word of God says this, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." The scenes of the angels rejoicing, the wise men, the shepherds, These things seem so far removed from Calvary's cross, don't they? The children sang a song last Sunday morning called A Strange Way to Save the World. It must have seemed that way. And even looking back in history, we look back and we say, this is such a strange way for God to save the world. It would be many years before Jesus would climb that hill called Golgotha. But the reconciliation, the bringing together of God and mankind was being considered from eternity. It was part of God's eternal plan. Last Sunday, Randy asked the question. He said, what child is this? What child is this? The text and the message last week answered the question very clearly. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah of God. He is the one who was born to take the place of sinners that we might become the righteousness of God. The hymn goes on, joyful all ye nations rise. Wow. The Word of God says this, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The prophet Haggai calls the nations of the world to give glory to God's Messiah. He sends out the word into all the earth. We see a partial fulfillment of this as the nations of the world today of all days, we come together to worship the Lord. We come together to give Him praise. We come together to sing and to remember Him and to honor His name. This week I was reading in the newspapers that many churches across America and perhaps in some places in the world canceled all of their services today. They had services last night and earlier in the week they wanted to give people time off to be with their families. Now I understand that. I can understand that decision. But I would submit to you this morning there is no better place for us to be on Christmas morning than to be with the people of God and to give praise to the one who made our lives new. What better place to be? There'll be time enough for opening gifts. There'll be time enough for long lingering breakfasts like there are in our household on Christmas morning. But it's a good thing to be here this morning. Amen? Do you agree? We of all nations, we're here today. We're united in our praise. The one who brought us together because He made us a new people, a new tribe, a new nation. He's made us part of a whole new priesthood system, and we walk in the light and the splendor of God. Wow. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies with the angelic host proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored. The Word of God says this, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. All of heaven worshiped the Son of God at His birth. And it was, in fact, the announcement, the good news, the fact that God was going to consummate salvation, that He was sending His Son. It was the announcement of that that brought this glorious burst of praise out of heaven. The book of Revelation gives us a glimpse into yet a future heavenly scene where the praise of the Lamb of God goes on forever. Praise Him, praise Him. The hymn goes on, Christ, the everlasting Lord. The scripture says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. For many years I had, as of my screensaver, those of you who use computers, you know what a screensaver is. little scene that you put on your computer screen so when you walk away for a few minutes, it just turns on and shows some letters or pictures on the screen. I had on my screensaver this passage in Swahili. And not only did it hide whatever work I was doing from someone who walked by, which I don't know why I'd want to hide it, but it was up there anyway. People couldn't understand what was on there, and they would walk by and they'd say, "What is that? What is that?" And it was great. It was a great opportunity to be able to tell people about what it meant in English. Tazama, nina kuju upesi, behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. He is the Lord. He is the everlasting Lord. It is incomprehensible when we think that the Lord of glory, the God of heaven, was willing to come down and be born in such a lowly estate. The one who holds eternity in his hands. The one to whom the Father has given all authority of judgment. That was the child in the manger. The Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Wow! Wow! By a new and living way, he opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. The divine nature, the essence, the divinity, fully God and fully man, here he is, making his visitation to earth. A lot of scriptures, a lot of passages in the New Testament talking about the incarnation, the fact that God became flesh. Jesus himself spoke of how he always represented the Father, and he was the embodiment of God's message, God's love, God's reconciliation. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Emmanuel, God with us. The truth of the incarnation in a single word. God's promised sign having its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that God would step out, that he would, in a sense, invade space and time in this way. It truly is, it's an amazing thought to my mind. 1 Timothy 3:16 says it best. Beyond all question, it's almost as if the writer here has his tongue in cheek when he says it. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Wow, really? Yeah, it's great. The mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on the world, and was taken up into heaven. That's the mystery of godliness. It is great. It is great. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Wow, wish I had time this morning to talk about all these things. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that men no more may die. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus said to this woman, do you believe this? Do you believe this? The kenosis, the emptying of himself, the emptying of his glory, so that he might become a human being, that he might walk this earth as a man. It says with meekness and with humility, the Lord of glory set aside that glory so that he might walk the earth with us. He became the perfect obedient son, and he went to the cross for our sakes, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For this perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal has been with immortality, then that saying which is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The doctrine of the resurrection, one of the most important things about the Christian faith. Without it, as Paul said, we are men and women who are to be most pitied. Come, desire of nations, come, fix us in thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruin nature, now restore. Now in mystic union join thine to ours and ours to thine. Now let me just read this last verse to you, because this is a verse that we very seldom sing. Very rarely do I hear this verse sung. But listen to these words and listen to the Word of God as I read them to you. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive and are able to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. Christmas should remind us that truly we are children of a rebellious parent. How often I heard my African brothers tell me, please forgive me because I'm of my father Adam. Please forgive me. Whatever it is I've done, even if they didn't know whether they'd done anything wrong or not, forgive me because I'm of my father Adam. Mimini mutu wa binadamu. I am a man of Adam, and I don't understand. Children of a rebellious parent, born estranged from God, liable for God's judgment. I think every one of us should thankfully embrace that abundant gift of grace and of righteousness that God so freely offers. Because as we do, we exchange the bad for the good. We exchange life for death, reconciliation for separation, the truth for a lie, forgiveness for condemnation. The list could go on and on. We can trade in the old for the new by receiving this gift. God, through Jesus Christ, creates us new in His image, in true righteousness and in holiness, and He replaces our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. Let us thee, though lost, regain thee the life, the inner man. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I'm not sure about you, but as a sinner, as a sinful person, I realize the need for salvation. I realize that I need God in my life every day. I need the Lord to give me that renewed sense of life that I so desperately crave. I want to walk with Him every day. As sinful people, we realize that we are estranged from God. We want to know that there's more to life than just possessions. We need to know that there's more to life than just power. There's more to life than money. There's more to life than vanity. People all over the earth today are celebrating this day in different ways. But for many of them, they have missed, they have not understood that there's more to life than just the trees and the gifts and all those things. I think we all want to know the joy of being renewed, even though outwardly we are wasting away. Isn't that the truth? We are outwardly wasting away. People often ask me, how are you doing? I say, you know, I feel great. I'm very happy. I'm very content. I feel good. I feel stronger than I have since even when I was a teenager. And I often say this, though. I often say, well, my knees were better when I was 25. And they were. My knees are not as good today as they were. My hips, my elbows, whatever. I'm wearing out. But by God's grace, we are renewed every day by the Spirit of God through His Word and through His work in us. Amen? Amen. And that's a great feeling. The message of Christmas is that Jesus gives life, and He gives life more abundantly, more fruitfully, more joyfully than we can ever imagine. The last line of this hymn says this, "Oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart." No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For those God foreknew, He also predestined and to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Imparting the life of God, that's what Jesus has done for us. To be able to create the life of God in every one of us. Every believing heart. I want to go back just to a couple of statements that I made from these illustrations that I started with. The first one ended with this thought. I have never tired of that sense of joy and expectations. My prayer is that we never tire of the sense of joy and expectation that Christmas brings. And it's not about the gifts and the trees, and I think we all realize that. It's the sense of joy and expectation of knowing that this is not the end. It's just the beginning. God is just getting started in our lives, and He's working in us every day. And Christmas should be a reminder of that. We should also be reminded that we need to be properly prepared to receive the King. Are you prepared to receive the King? We're prepared at our house today to receive guests. We're prepared at our house to go home and open gifts. We're prepared for a lot of things. But are we truly prepared to receive the King of Kings and to honor Him as we ought? Are we also profoundly thankful for the Lord's overwhelming awesomeness and blessings? I never tire. I never get tired of saying thank you to God for all the blessings in my life. I never get tired of that, and I hope that we don't either. I want to thank you all for coming here this morning. I want to thank you for being here together as a church to take this time to worship the Lord, to look at the Word of God. And I want to, on behalf of my family, on the leadership, and also on behalf of the leadership of this church and all of the saints, I want to say to you, Merry Christmas and thank you. And may God's blessings and God's love be for all of you this week and throughout the future. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning that you have so profoundly affected our lives. Lord, you have stepped into time and space. You came. You were born. You walked this earth. You grew up as a man. You became a great teacher. And at the end of this life, Lord, you went to a place called Golgotha. You went to the cross. And you gave your life, as the scripture said, as a ransom for many. Lord, we are grateful for that ransom because truly, Lord, we were held captive by sin. And we are grateful, Lord, as we remember this Christmas day, that wonderful gift. And Lord, this gift is a gift that continues. It continues to be opened every moment of every day by people all over the world. And I pray that if there's those here this morning who have never taken the time to stop and say, what is God's gift to me? How can I understand how to be saved from my sins? That they would ask someone this morning, how can I be saved from my sins? Lord, we want that. We desire that because we know that you desire that for all men. We ask your blessings on this day, our activities. We thank you, God, for it. And we just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas.